You know, I always love to hear Kathleen sing. She has agreed to sing at my funeral, and she's going to sing Face to Face. Oh, what will it be? Well, it just dawned on me sitting here, I'm not going to be here for it. So maybe the next time I come, Kathleen can sing it, and that way I'll be able to hear it and enjoy it. What a day that will be, that we will be face to face with the Lord Jesus, and to be able to look on those hands and that side that was pierced for us. What a day that will be. You know, I was thinking about what to share with you tonight. I've been praying about this particular topic, and I have felt like that, you know, I am not an evangelist, and most of you know that. I feel like the Lord has gifted me and given me the gift of encouragement. And I use that gift in shepherding God's people. And I'm really appreciative to the Lord for that. But tonight, I want to speak to you as an evangelist. I want to do the work of an evangelist tonight. And I want to encourage each one of us tonight in the subject of evangelism. If you have an outline that was passed out to you earlier, I've got on there the way we will be looking at our topic tonight. We'll look at a command, a call, a plea, and a commission. And you know what? I was just reminded tonight, and I am so thankful this young man came into our audience tonight. I don't know his name. You're sitting there and you're wearing a beautiful red Coca-Cola shirt. Would you stand up and turn around? I want everybody to see this. He is illustrating the point that I want to make tonight. He is illustrating it beautifully. I was reading a book just recently, and the man in the book, if you have not read it, called Radical, you need to read it. But in it, he said that he was in a remote area of the world. I can't remember the exact location he was in. But he was in a remote village, and he had just completed preaching the gospel. And he said when he finished that night, someone brought him a Coca-Cola into the tent where he was preaching at. And he said it dawned on him that night that Coca-Cola had done a better job at taking their message to the world than we had done at taking the gospel to the world. And he was sharing with in the book about there's 2 billion people who've unreached people, and they need the message of the gospel. Well, as I said tonight, I want us to look at it, and we'll look at it, the command from heaven. I think we can look at this, and we can see a unique perspective as we look at the command. We usually quote Matthew chapter 28, and I would like us to read that because it somewhat sets the stage for what we'll be looking at. But it's expanded. We see the command in Matthew 28. We see the location and the audience in Mark's gospel, and we see the message in Luke's gospel, and then we see an example of how to do it in John's gospel. Let's read that and see what we observe in this passage. Matthew 28, 18, it says this. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now look at the location in the audience. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here's the message. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then we have the example. Then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And of course, he told Peter, feed my sheep. Isn't it amazing how that we see a beautiful balance there, don't we? He starts off and he says, I am the one who has been given all authority. You know, many times we wish we had all authority, don't we? I know there's leaders in the world today that wish they had all authority and they could just say something and everybody would do it. Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? But, you know, here's the one that truly has all authority. And he has said it. And I'm afraid that sometimes, I know in my life, I've been like the people of our country. When our leaders say something, we don't necessarily respond and move. But here we have the one with all authority, and what's he saying? He's saying, go. You know, it's interesting, I think, as you look in Matthew chapter 10, you see there where the Lord is sending out the 12 apostles to do missionary work. And there, as he is giving them instructions on how to do it and where to go and forth, so forth, he says, as you go, preach the kingdom of God. And you know, I think when we take those two things and we put them in balance, we have a beautiful picture, don't we? It's as we go. And once we get there, we preach the gospel as well. How many times have we seen that in our lives? And you've probably experienced the same thing in your life. That it's as you're going. That's where you reach more people. It's as you're going into the neighborhood. It's as you go to work. It's as you go on vacation. It's at whatever you're doing. As you go, what do? We preach the gospel, don't we? And you know, there's so many creative ways we can do it. We can take a track. We can do all kinds of neat things. I have found a neat way to do it with a coin. You can even get coins now like this that says, where will you spend eternity? And then on the back, it's got John 3:16. And you can pass that out and everybody will take it. And we can preach as we go. It's so easy to do that we need to be about our Father's business. We need to go. You know, I look at the message of the Lord Jesus. His message is come, isn't it? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. He is the one, and it's interesting, if you take the word come and look at it through Scripture, the number of times that God gives an invitation. If you're thirsty, come. The book of Revelation ends with the message, come. And you know what? As I look back in my life, and I look back 40 years ago, I remember people came. When we would give an invitation in the church, I remember they would come. We would have gospel meetings, and people would come. But today, it seems like our whole culture has changed, hasn't it? Today, it seems like they don't come. And I think what the Lord is doing is getting us to the point that we need to go back and start going and telling them. Or at least that's the case in my life. And I admit to you this evening that I need some motivation in doing it. I need something going on that helps me get involved in doing that and others to encourage me to do that. I find that if I stay at home, I might go to the Y a couple days a week. I might go to the grocery store once or twice a week. But that's it. And I really don't get into conversations with people. And so I have to really work at making opportunities to talk to people, to take the gospel to people. But sometimes they do come. They do come to us and they talk to us. But notice he says all authority and he wants us to go. But look at where to go. All the nations, all the world, to every creature, and so forth. There's a lot of work to be done, isn't it? And you know, you think about it today, there's about 6 billion people on the face of the earth, I understand. Over 6 billion. Pushing 7 now. And so all we have to do in this generation is reach 6.5 billion people. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But Coca-Cola's doing it. Coca-Cola's doing a great job of it. I can remember in 1966, I went to Hong Kong. I got off the aircraft carrier and I went downtown. And lo and behold, there's a McDonald's. There's a Kentucky Fried Chicken. There's Coca-Cola anywhere I wanted to go. And that's true, isn't it? And I think we need a concentrated effort in order to do that. A few years ago, we were in Prince Edward Island up in Canada, and Lauren was with us while we were there. And I remember we had a great time of fellowship that Sunday morning at Charlottetown Gospel Chapel there. And while we were leaving, Lauren had a brochure in her hand, and she said, "Dad, listen to this. You'll really appreciate this." And on it, she said, she read it, "This is the purpose of our church. This is our purpose. One, it was to worship God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I thought, we're doing a great job at that. I'm liking this already because we're doing a tremendous job. I think you can't beat the worship meetings that we have. I think the meeting that I was in this morning, I am so thankful. It so honored the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. But the second thing he had on that sheet was to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And it said specifically that the work, the equipping ministry, was in the area of discipleship. It was in the area of shepherding. And it was in the area of evangelism. And I thought, that's true, isn't it? What's the purpose? Why does God bring us together? He brings us together so that we can worship God, so that we can encourage one another, and we can train and help one another to do that work. And what happens when we do that work? When each one of us supplies the part that we're capable of supplying, what happens to the body? Well, we know in Ephesians 4, it grows, doesn't it? And isn't it interesting that God gave such a tremendous command, and you think about it, anytime he gives a command to do something, he also gives the resources to do it, doesn't he? And you know, I look and I think about the ministry on your outline there of Ephesians 4:11, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, it goes on, it says, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." And the word there is generic for human beings who will be able to teach others also. We've got a lot of work to do, don't we? You know, I thought about some of the work that I've heard going on here at Shannon Hills, and I'm excited to hear about it and to see it. A mission trip to Arizona this summer where the gospel will be shared. An equipping ministry I heard last year where you had someone come in and they did classes to teach individuals how to do discipleship with young people. Evangelism explosion, different things going on. Equipping the saints to do this ministry. That's what we need to be doing, isn't it? And you know what? It's not to be done by just a handful of people. It's to be done by all of us. And you know what? I love it. I love what it says in Mark's gospel. It's not on your outline, but it says there, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And if you were to read on in the Gospel of Mark, you'd say, "And they see that they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them." The Lord working with them when they did it. And I think that's something that we need to be doing. But look at the second thing. We've got not only a command from heaven to take the message, to go and to make disciples, to preach repentance and the remission of sins to everybody. But look at the second thing that I have on your outline, a call from earth. You know the story. A vision appeared to Paul at night, and a man from Macedonia, it says, stood and pleaded or prayed with him, as the King James said it. But I think the New King James Version has got it correctly as you look up this word. He pleaded with him, and listen to what he said. "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, you know, I'd like to say that tonight there's going to be a message here given, and it's going to be given to many of the assemblies in this area. We're so thankful that this year the Lord is going to, looks like there's going to be another Good News team. We hope to start the middle of September. We'll be at Mountaintop for 2 weeks, and the Lord willing, we'll come here to Greensboro, and the elders have agreed to allow the team to stay in the chapel house next door for 10 weeks. And so there's a call going out tonight. Yes, there was a call for Paul to come to Macedonia and help with the gospel, but there's a call here to come and to help as the elders and as the deacons and those who are responsible for the evangelism that will take place. What will it look like? Where will we go? How will we go into the neighborhood? And you know, we've decided this year to do something a little different with the team. We're by being able to stay here for 10 weeks, the plan is to work with 5 different assemblies in this area over that 10-week time period. And right now, you could be praying for these different assemblies. We'll be with the Mebane Chapel. We'll be with the Reedsville Chapel. We'll be here. And we'll be at Fair Oaks and Parkway in Winston-Salem. And Lord willing, we'll be able to go to a different assembly every day of the week for 10 weeks and to help them and to be a part of whatever type of gospel outreach they want to do. And so there's a call. If anyone would like to be involved in that, we would love to have you be a part of that. I know that all of these assemblies that I have talked to would love to have you to take one day a week off if you could. And specifically on Saturdays during that time period, we'll be having an outreach on Saturdays. So if you would, pray about that. And look at what Paul says here in verse 10, that after that he had seen the vision, and it says, "And immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." They concluded that that's what they needed to be involved in. They had been hindered. The Holy Spirit was, you see, that he hindered them twice in that chapter and would not allow them to do what they wanted to do, but the Holy Spirit led them into Macedonia to do what he wanted them to do. And what a great event took place. But responding to a call, think about that. You know, we look at many illustrations of this in the Scriptures. I know the Good News team, every year we've had a final outreach. I remember that first year we went to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and Jeff Kimmel and Gary Jones came. And it was a great week of outreach, and a number of people were saved. But one man in particular I remember, some of you might know Randy Hoffman. He's a full-time worker up in Canada, close to the Toronto area. And Randy had been reading the emails that had been going out, and he said, "I had concluded that door-to-door type of evangelism does not work today." And he said, "I just wanted to come this week and to see what's going on." And later on, he told me, he said, "I knew you were doing something wrong, and I just didn't know what it was." Okay, so he came very skeptical, but he responded to the call. He came. And it's interesting, Randy told me this later on. He said the first door that we knocked on was in an apartment building. And as soon as, he said, when we went to the door, we were holding up a John 3:16 verse. And a lady came to the door and looked at that verse. And she said, had a surprised look on her face. She said, I've been praying that God would send someone to help me to teach the Bible to my children. Could you do that? What do you think his answer was? And you see, he drove several hundred miles to do that. And the Lord blessed him as a result. And you know what? The next year, we had two teams in Canada. And guess who headed up those two teams? Randy Hoffman. We had the same thing happen 3 years ago. Phil and Sheila Capuana from Canada, they brought all of their kids down to Richmond, Kentucky. And they wanted to be part of the outreach, and they'd heard a lot about it. They had read all the emails, and they brought their three teenage kids with them. And they came and they saw, or his kids saw, other teenagers going out, knocking on doors, and actually seeing people saved. And he said, he went back home and he said, Jerry, he said, I can't believe what I've seen in my children. In fact, he was just in last week and they stayed with us over the weekend. They came down for a wedding. But it's interesting, their change. And guess who's working with the C3 team in Canada now? Phil and Sheila are the other leaders that head up that work up there. And it's because he saw such a change in his children. And he says, he told me just over the weekend, he said, Jerry, he said, you won't believe it. My kids now have friends all over the North American continent, and they can hardly wait to find the next outreach so that they can go and help. Wouldn't that be great to have our kids like that? So that our kids are doing the work that you and, you know, sometimes I remember as a new believer 40-some years ago thinking that, you know, evangelism was done by gifted individuals. But you know what I've discovered since then? You don't have to be gifted. You just have to be willing to be obedient to the Lord and willing to take the gospel to people that need it. God can use a donkey if he wants to, and we see he did that in the Old Testament. God can use even a little child. We were with a couple last year. Many of you know Eric Smith, who's been working with us all 6 years, that he's commended to the Lord's work to work with Good News on the Move. And his dad, John Smith, who was a Harvard graduate, very impressive credentials. He had already graduated, married, had two kids at the time, and one of his sons was 3 years old. And of course, his three-year-old son went to church that morning. In the Sunday school class, they taught about the story of Jonah. And so his little boy came home, and the next morning, he is laying in the floor, and he's playing like he's a fish. And he's kicking, and he's waving, and he's saying, "Salvation's of the Lord." He couldn't even say it correctly. "Salvation's of the Lord." And he's just doing that. And John Smith is standing in the bathroom shaving, and here's his little boy saying, "Salvation is of the Lord." And all of a sudden, it dawned on him, what is wrong with me? What am I waiting for? I need to get saved. And that morning, a three-year-old child led him to the Lord. Now, if a three-year-old child can do it, what about you and me? You know, it's interesting. I remember many times responding to the call and wondering if we should go there. I remember one time we went to Sioux Falls the second year. We had an outreach there, and of course it was a long drive. And I remember wondering if we should be a part of that outreach. But we went that year, and I remember there was a young man that wanted to be on the team next year. So I worked with another man. I usually like to go with Karen because she is perfect. She is the best evangelist I know of. And if we've got a little kid to go with us, we can't make a block. we'll be talking to somebody because of her and the child will get us in the door. Well, anyway, she met these two ladies, talked to them, shared the gospel with them with a heart pen, and they were very interested, and she asked them if they would like us to come back. Well, the next day, Karen and I went back and visited these two ladies. It was a mother and daughter, and you wouldn't believe it. I shared the gospel with them. Took about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, but they trusted Christ as their Savior. And we just saw an instant expression on their face. And this mother spoke up and she said, "I've got two other daughters in this neighborhood. Would you go talk to them?" What do you think we said? We said, "Yes, we would love to go visit your daughters." So we went to visit these two daughters, and they were getting ready to go to work. And so we were not able to talk to them, and they invited us to come back on Sunday. After the meeting on Sunday, we drove back over there. And not only was these two ladies present, two sisters of one of the girls, and there was another lady with her. And she had a big, great big family Bible, had two or three Bibles. And she wanted to know which Bible she should be reading and looking at. But you know what? We sat there that afternoon for a couple of hours, and we shared the gospel, and guess what? All three of those ladies trusted Christ. Now, was that a successful call? I think it was. I think it was worth driving to South Dakota to see five women saved. And you know, I have seen it over and over. The Lord knows just how to work these things out, don't he? You know, it's interesting, I think, when you look at different ways the Lord uses people in the gospel. For example, here you are, you have a man by the name of Philip. And what's he doing? Well, Philip is preaching the gospel. He's having a successful mission trip. But what happens? There's an Ethiopian eunuch that's got a scroll open to Isaiah chapter 53, and he's reading it. And what happens? The Holy Spirit directs him to go to that man and explains to him. And he says, "I don't understand this passage. Is this talking about Isaiah? Or is it someone else?" And what did Philip do? He started at that passage and he preached the gospel, didn't he? And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. You know, I think it's interesting how you look in the book of Acts. You have one saved by a man going to him and sharing scripture with him. And he's already reading the scriptures. I can't tell you the number of the times we have seen this actually played out and worked out. I remember we were in Waynesville just a couple of years ago, and we knocked on a door. A lady came to the door, and she said, "Well, I'm not interested. I don't want to talk to any Mormons." And I said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, we're not Mormons. We're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I showed her the John 3:16 verse, and she thought that was great. Well, we talked to her for a long period of time, and that night she came to the meeting, and she had two young girls with her that we didn't realize what was going on when we talked to her. But she came that night, and she said, she talked to me, and she said, "Jerry, when you came and knocked on our door, I was on my knees praying and asking God to send somebody to help me with these two girls." She had adopted two teenagers. It happens all the time. It's just like Abraham's servant. I being in the way, the Lord led me. And he led Philip to the right person, didn't he? Well, you know, it's interesting in the next chapter. What happened to Paul? How did he get saved? Well, Paul was just going along. He was on his way, merry way to persecute Christians. And what happened? The Lord spoke directly to him. People get saved that way. I can remember coming here a number of years ago, and I remember sitting on the back row back there the first time I had heard anybody take the scriptures, open the Bible, read a passage of scripture, and then explain it. I remember I was so impressed with Mr. McKay. Anybody could do that. That was so impressed me. Well, you know, it took maybe a month and a half, and I remember I was by myself coming from Burlington. And I remember on the way at Death Valley, where 421 and 29 and I-40 come together, it was there that I remember saying to God, God, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I know I've confessed I'm a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. But if I've done it wrong, I want to do it right, right now. Would you save my soul? I was alone. But you know what? It was because a number of people had been sharing the gospel with me. Before I got saved, I remember Karen sharing the gospel with me. I remember going to visit Dick Andrews. He shared the gospel with me at his home. And I remember Mr. Stewart sharing the gospel with me. But my hard head, it took a little while for it to click and for me to understand it and to respond to it. But here's the point. They tell us it takes about three times for a people to hear a message before they consider it and respond to it. I think that's why it's so important to do what you guys are doing, and that is you're blanketing this neighborhood with the gospel. Because you'll be surprised at the number of people that will hear it. They'll even put it in their, put a magnet, if you will, on their refrigerator, and 2 years later they get saved. We had a lady do that very thing. She moved into a new apartment, and there was a magnet on it that said, need prayer, we care. And so she looked at that, and that's very interesting, but it's a good thing to hold these pictures of mine. She moved to Hawaii. She took the magnet with us because she needed something to hold the pictures. She took the magnet with her, went to Hawaii, lived there for a year, moved back to the United States, brought the magnet with her, put it on the refrigerator, and a short time later, she had some serious problems in her life. And all of a sudden, she felt like she needed somebody that cared. She called a number, and guess what? That week, she trusted Christ. It's amazing to see how God does these things, but we need to respond to the call. And we're giving you a call, an invitation tonight to be a part of what's going to go on here for these 10 weeks. You can be praying about it now, and you can be preparing. And I'm praying right now that the Lord is going to allow us not only to be here for 10 weeks, but then the guys will go to Florida and to Kansas and so forth. But we'll come back here next summer, and we will have the final outreach in this area. And we're praying and looking to the Lord. Where should we do it? We don't know which assembly it should be at or which town. But you be with us in prayer that the Lord would give clear direction. And I could tell you lots of stories about people being saved at these meetings that we've had. But we've got a command from heaven. We've got a call from someone coming saying, come and help us. But here's one. A passionate plea from hell. You know the story. It's Luke chapter 16. You've got the story of the rich man and beggar. And you know how it ends. The rich man ends up in hell. And what happens to the beggar? He ends up in Abraham's bosom. And listen to what he says here in verse 27. We don't have much time to look at this. Listen to what his prayer is. He says in verse 27, I beg you. Is how the New King James translates it. The King James says, I pray you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Now, here's a man that's really serious. He's begging. Would you please send someone to go and to talk to my five brothers? As I think about that, have you had people call you and ask for help? I remember one man, we were having some meetings, and he came to the meeting that night, an hour before the meeting, and he said, I have got to talk to somebody. I've got to get saved. He said, if I continue my lifestyle, I'll end up dead. We took him back in a room, talked to him for about 2 hours, and he came out a new believer in Christ. He was pleading. Before the meeting ever, why did he come there? I asked him that question later on. Why did you come to this meeting tonight to get help? And he said, well, I knew that anybody that would put television ads, anybody that would go around and knock on doors, and people that would stand in the street and pass out literature, they've got to know the answer. Well, he was right. In that case, we did have the answer. But there are others who are going out and passing out literature. They've got a different answer, don't they? And I think it's encouraging for us to go with them, go to these people, and give them the proper answer. Well, look at one more. A commission. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's it going to be like in the coming day? Face to face. When we're in the very presence of the Lord and we have an examination of our lives and the way we have served Him and our obedience to Him. You know, I'm sure we'll all have, you know, high points. There'll be peaks, there'll be certain events that we'll get rewarded for. But wouldn't it be great while we're there to maybe get a soul winner's crown? You know, ask yourself tonight, have you ever had the opportunity to take and tell somebody how they can know for certain they're going to heaven when they die? Have you ever done that? Have you ever experienced telling someone that and watching them become a new creation in Christ? I can tell you, once you do it, you can't stop. It's addictive. And that's what he's saying. We're in a coming day, we're going to give an account of our stewardship. But look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, you could look at that thought there two different ways. You could say, knowing that I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account of my life and my faithfulness and what I did with the Great Commission, I need to be about my Father's business. Let me give you another thought it might mean. And I think both of these by application is correct. Knowing what's going to happen to our family members. I have been with people. We were with talking to a lady a few years ago. Karen and I were in. I talked to this lady. We talked to her maybe for an hour. She agreed with everything that we said. And she said, my daughter is married and she and her husband believe everything that you've just told me. She says, but if I did that, I'd have to admit that I've been wrong all of these years. And that if I admitted that you're right and I'm wrong, then my husband is in hell. She saw the picture for what it was worth. And she saw the implications. My only point in using that illustration is this. We ought to talk to our family members, those we love. We're praying for our unborn grandchildren, that they'll be saved. You look into the face of some of these grandchildren, and different ones, we need to be reaching them. We need to reach our children. We need to reach our neighbors. Think of all your friends and everything. There's a motivation there, isn't it? Well, there's another motivation here in this same passage. Look in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. That's what motivates us as well. Not only knowing that in the coming day we're going to be standing before God and He's going to give a complete review of our lives and our works. And knowing that, what is it that motivates us? Don't you and I, don't we want to tell the people that we love, our friends, how they can be saved? You know what? That's how the church in my estimation, that's how the church really grows. It's when each person in the church reaches their family members, their friends, their work associates. When they reach them, guess what happens? The body grows. But how do we train them to do that? How do we train people to reach their neighbors and so forth? Well, I think the way we train them to do that is by going out and teaching them how to share the gospel. I would encourage every one of you to get involved in some particular program. I have been through about 10 different programs of how to share your faith and how to see one saved, even from how to lead a child to Christ, the Wordless Book, all of them, the Way of the Master. I've seen people saved with every one of those methods. And so it's not the method necessarily. I think it's when we take the word and we're praying and we're asking God to lead us to the right people, He does that. And when we do that, we'll see that they are hungry and thirsty to have somebody to really love them and to care about them. But look at what it goes on. We've got a pleading from this man in Macedonia. We've got a pleading from a man in hell. But look in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians there. Listen to what Paul says. He says, not only have we been given a ministry of reconciliation, a word of reconciliation. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And the word pleading there, it means to call to one side. Now think about that. Look at the context again. As though God were calling you to come alongside Him, and Paul says He's doing it through us, and that you would go out with God and you would share the message of the gospel and tell people how to be reconciled to God. That's tremendous, isn't it? God is pleading with us to do that. Well, I'm out of time, but I just want to end with this right here. Look in Romans 10:13 through 17. It says there's four how questions. How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Four great questions, isn't it? And we all know the answer. That if they don't hear it, they can't believe. And so, verse 15, we'll close with this right here. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Tonight, when we get home, when you take your shoes off, take a good look at your feet. If you're like me, my feet hurt all the time. But we need to look at our feet. Do we have beautiful feet? And here, the message is that if we are actually taking the message to them, then we've got beautiful feet. I'm glad I'm part of a group that wants to have beautiful feet. Let's pray. Father, we thank You now for our time together. And Father, we thank You for this great call that we have heard to work together. We thank You for the commission that You've given to us to be ambassadors for You. Father, we thank You that You have commanded us to go and to take the gospel, beginning at Jerusalem. And so, Father, help each one of us as we take it in our Jerusalem to our friends and our family and our relatives, our neighbors and business associates. Father, we pray that our motivation would be to see people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to that day that we'll be face to face. What would it be like, Father? Lord, my heart's desire is I'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that You give us strength to be obedient. And I pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.